Question for you. Who here wants to grow in their faith? I like that. I love easy questions like that. Like, you know, who here wants to pray more? Like, well, yeah, okay, yeah. Who wants to be a better Christian? Yeah, these are easy questions. We all want to. Now, what would it look like for you to grow in your faith? Because I think there's this kind of misunderstanding about how sometimes this works out. So a lot of people say, well, I want to grow in my faith, so maybe I will read my Bible more often, right? Maybe I'll choose a year-long read through the Bible program, and as I read through the Bible, I'll be able to grow in my faith. Or some people say, yeah, maybe I need to grow in my faith by maybe praying more. Or maybe I need to grow in my faith by reading some books on how to share my faith, right? We have all of this stuff, and usually, not always, but usually, growing in your faith translates into an increase in knowledge, which is good, but is often incomplete. And we're going to be finding out, especially with Paul, as he's encouraging this congregation, he's going to be talking about, he leads it all up, the opening sets the tone for the entire book, and it's all about abounding more, in increasing our faith, but abounding then in love. If you wish to increase your faith, one of the fastest ways you can do that is by loving other people. Even faster way, loving people who you don't like. Oh, yeah, I know. That's the hard one. Because let me tell you, it gets difficult to love the people you don't like. And yet that's exactly what God calls us to do. Especially because the church itself is this weird mixture of people. I mean, look around. I mean, we've got old, we've got young, we've got new in the faith, we got old in the faith. We've got people from all different walks of life. We've got people who are in construction. We've got people who are in medical. We have people who do real estate. We've got all these different jobs and genres, and the church becomes a very eclectic grouping of people. This is so true of the church at Philippi. People have said, and I do agree with this, this is the church that Paul loves the most. When you read through Philippians, you start seeing, wow, he really, really cares for these people. But these people are so vastly different. The first three members of the church at Philippi included a rich businesswoman, a girl who had been trafficked in slavery, and a blue-collared, gruff soldier. This is the craziest group of people that I've ever imagined. Of course, then I look at my church and I'm like, oh, you guys are just as crazy with all different backgrounds and walks of life. And it's in the church that we actually start with the experimentation of how do I love people that are different than me. Maybe they look different. Maybe they sound different. Maybe they have different finances than I do. Maybe they have different political views than I do. And God calls us to love one another and be abounding in that love. That's why, again, I think Philippi is so amazing. It starts off with the rich woman. Paul is traveling around, and he's got a bunch of other people with him. He's traveling with some of his trusted people. Probably the biggest one is Silas at the time. Paul and Silas are very tight. But along with them is actually Luke. Luke happens to be with them when they're there planting this church at Philippi. And so the way that Paul always did it, he had a certain methodology of how to start something in a church, in a region. So he'd go to Philippi, and he would first of all search for a synagogue. Because if there were 10 Jewish men in a city, they could gather together and start a home synagogue congregation. But if there were not 10 men to start that, then they would have to find some other way of doing it. So they get to Philippi, there's not 10 men. So they go to the next place where you would find Jewish people or God-fearing people. And that's usually down at the riverside. out in nature. It's very beautiful. So they get there. They don't find anyone. So then they go down to the river and they run into this lady. And the descriptions that are given to her is she's a dealer in purple cloth. Now, that doesn't sound too exciting, but purple dye was extracted from a mollusk, and it took a lot of shellfish to get enough dye to do something to it, a garment. That's why in the olden days, the royalty were always dressed in purple, because it was the hardest dye to find. So they find this woman, and she is down at the riverside, and Paul just starts chit-chatting with her. So she's super wealthy. We don't know if she's married or not. A husband isn't mentioned, so maybe the husband is at home, or maybe there is no husband. Maybe she's just kind of this self-made woman, and she is down there worshiping God, trying to understand how it is to be what we would call a God-fearer. So Paul is talking to her all about Jesus Christ. And she responds. Again, a lot like what happened with Robert. As you go into all these other places, you find people that may have never heard of this or may have had a bad experience with it. And all of a sudden, they respond. And all of a sudden now, Christ is in their heart. And after this conversion experience, Lydia, that's her name, says, "You need to come to my house." And Paul's like, "You know, I don't want to intrude." And she's like, "I'm not going to take no for an answer." She's super pushy. Like, you could tell she knew her stuff, and she was going to take charge. Like, "You are going to come to the house." And so they talk, and it's really, really wonderful. Now, during this time, there's another encounter of a young woman. Don't know her age, but what we do know is she's being trafficked. Now, we don't know if it's sexual abuse is happening. I'm going to guess probably there is. I mean, what they had was this one young woman, and she was possessed by a demon. And this demon specifically was able to tell the future. And so this girl had two men who were her handler, I guess, and they used her to get money. And again, I don't think it's a stretch to say that she was abused. I mean, what else are two men, if they're not telling the future and selling fortunes to everyone else? They're going to keep her bound and in prison. And so she actually encounters Paul and Silas, and she starts following them around saying, "These guys are telling you a way to be saved." Now, if you look at the NIV, unfortunately, it puts the word the way to be saved, but it's actually a way to be saved. So this woman, this young girl, is crying out. Oh, it's like Paul and Silas have their own hype woman. Like, this is fantastic. They're walking around, and she is just calling out constantly. These people are telling you a way to be saved. And finally, Paul realizes that this woman is in trouble. And he knows that if he doesn't get involved, things are going to be fine for him. But Paul has this deep love for people who don't know Jesus and for people who are struggling and suffering. And so he turns around and he looks at the young woman and he casts out the demon. And now the woman is of her right mind. And you would think, what a wonderful thing. A young woman has been saved. A young woman who had been trafficked is now finally free. Nope, that's not how it works. The two men got really upset. They rush back to the city council, and they start talking about how these people have come here and they've disrupted our business. They've disrupted our lives, and they've essentially turned everything upside down. And I'm thinking to myself, Paul and Silas aren't like, You're not seeing droves and droves of people coming to faith at this point. It doesn't share that, but these people are making it sound really bad. And so they go, they arrest Paul and Silas. I have no idea why Luke was not included. I don't know if he was standing off to the side saying, I don't know these people, man. I don't think that that's the case. I think it's because Paul and Silas were the front people of this operation. And so they take them, they beat them. Again, how many lashes? 39. Why is that? 40 will kill you, and you can never receive more than 40 lashes. And if you give more than 40 lashes, then you as the lasher will become the lashee, and you will receive the same punishment. So the Roman soldiers, especially who probably couldn't count to 20 unless they had their shoes off, they're going to be very careful, and they're going to give them the 39 lashes. Thank you for laughing. Not many people laugh at my stuff, but I do greatly appreciate that. 39 lashes, Paul and Silas get beaten. Now, there's a problem, because the lashes are only for non-Roman citizens. In fact, a later story has Paul, he is about to get beaten again. They've arrested him, and they're spreading him out. They're taking off his clothes. He's laying out. And just as the guy is about to hit, he looks up and he says, huh, I didn't know that you guys beat Roman citizens. And the guy said, I'm sorry, what? He's like, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. And the guy says, I bought my freedom. How did you get yours? And he goes, I was born a Roman citizen. So all of a sudden, the guy's like, can I have a manager over here, please? Can we need to have a check on aisle 2. This dude says he is a Roman citizen. And they freak out because they almost beat. Now, for some weird reason, I think I know the reason why. For some weird reason, Paul gets spread out and he takes the 39 lashes. I think Paul is going to do whatever it takes to show his love for these people at Philippi. And you'll find the length that he goes to is quite extraordinary. It's quite shocking. He is willing to have himself and Silas be beaten, though they shouldn't be, to secure the freedom of this young woman. Okay, so they're now in jail, and they're hanging out there, and so then another miraculous thing happens. They're being guarded. Everything's great. And there's all these other prisoners in the thing. And then all of a sudden, an earthquake happens. The San Andreas Fault starts shaking. And everything is rocking. And all of a sudden, the bars start coming. I guess this has got to be a pretty big quake. And like hinges are coming off. And all of a sudden, all the prison doors are now open. And of course, what would you do if you were a prisoner and the prison doors just opened? I'm out. Like, yeah, get me out of here. This is fantastic. Yes, you're playing. You know, yeah, and the door's just open. Like, well, thank you. I'm out of here. And all of a sudden, the jailer, and there's, except some weird, two weird prisoners decided not to make an escape. Who were those two weird prisoners? Paul and Silas. They're still hanging out in the prison. Yet, you know, the conversation, like, should we leave? And I don't know if, like, Silas, like, I think we should bolt. And I don't. I'm making up dialogue, I'm not sure, but somehow or other, they're like, I think we should stay. And so the jailer calls for lights, he looks around, everyone's gone. And if you lose a prisoner, what is the penalty?
Death.
Jesus, death. One of those two is always the answer. And he's like, I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to end up in jail then now for the rest of my life. So he grabs his sword. And he puts the hilt on the ground, grabs the point of it, and he kind of puts it right where his heart is. And all he has to do now is let go. And he will die. This man is now at the depths of despair. He is suicidal, and he is willing to now kill himself. And so he's got the tip there, He takes a deep breath, and then out yells Paul and Silas, "Don't do it." He's shocked. He looks. He sees these two guys, and he's excited. Maybe I'm not going to die, but he's still really worried. So he throws out this comment, which I think is not a really good comment. I mean, we kind of make it sound really noble, but I don't think it is. He's like, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, were they asking, "Sirs, what must I do to inherit eternal life, and how do I know the way to heaven?" No, I think he's saying, "Sirs, I'm about to die. How am I going to get saved out of this whole thing?" But Paul, Silas, like good pastors, you know, they got a chance to share the gospel. They said, "You need to get baptized. And you need to believe in Jesus." And so the jailer does something crazy. He's like, "Come to my house." Like, you're going now to the house of a soldier who probably beat you the day before and was so despondent he was about to kill himself. He gets them back to the house, washes all their wounds, takes care of them, and then the awkward conversation has to happen. Well, he's baptized, his family's baptized. What a joyous celebration. Someone has come to faith. This is amazing. And then, I don't know how the Roman soldier brought it up. He's like, by the way, would you two be willing to go back into the jail cell for me? Like, if I go back and you're not there, like, I'm going to die." And what did Paul and Silas say? "Yes. Sure. Yep, I'll do it." Would you do it? That's a hard one, isn't it? How much does Paul love this church? He was willing to be beaten. He spoke out and saved a young woman who was being trafficked. Spoke out and helped a woman who was searching for God, and then spoke up and helped someone who was at the brink of suicidal death, and then is willing to go back into jail for them. That's a deep love. And it is a funny story how it ultimately ends. They're back in jail. And that's when they disclose that they are Roman citizens. The people in the city realize, you know what, we should probably just let these guys go. And so they send a notification and they say, "Yeah, you guys can go." They send a notification back saying, "We will not leave until you come down here and apologize because you beat us and we're Roman citizens." And they're like, "Oh, my bad. I think I made a mistake." And so they come down and they escort him out of town. The first three people, a suicidal blue-collar jailer, a young woman trafficked, and a rich woman searching for God. And for every single one of those people, Paul was willing to do whatever it took to reach them. That's why when he writes this letter back, it is one of the most important things to remember. This eclectic group of people gathered is much like the eclectic group of people gathered here, much like the eclectic group of people all over the United States, all over the world. God calls people from different ways and different places, and if you ever want to know how do I share the gospel with people, just look at how he did it in Philippi, and it changed every single time. It was amazing. But every single time, the deep love Paul had for these people is almost unmatched. Paul and Timothy. All right, yes, now we're finally in the text. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to all the saints. What's the definition of a saint? As believers would be a great translation. They're the holy ones. And you might look at yourself, do you feel like a saint? Does anyone here feel like a saint? We often don't feel like saints, right? We look at all the bad stuff, but no, we are saints. We are actually saints because of what Jesus has done, and us believing in him means that we are saints. Does not mean we're perfect, and you don't attain sainthood when you die. You attain sainthood when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. So, hello, saints, how are you? And then you say back to me, hello, sinner, how are you? No, I'm a saint too. I'm a saint too. So he's writing to all of these people. He loves them so much, and he's heard there's some problems that are happening, and he needs to make sure and address it. And so he starts off by just oozing out, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, if you notice something, he's talking about a partnership. Why is that? Because did Paul stick around and pastor the church that got built up at Philippi? No. What did he do? He's like, okay, you now run the church. You take care of things. You make sure everything. There is a partnership. I think we've gotten too comfortable with the idea that churches are run by clergy. Clergy sometimes has an overseer aspect, but the church is not me. The church is not Heather. The church is not Chris. The church is not the worship leader. The church is all of you. And if you think that the church grows or does its functioning of outreach solely through the pastor, then your church will not do well. That's just a fact. I'm one person. But if all of us are on the mission of sharing the gospel and talking to other people, we all then can have a much greater effect. You are partners. You have koinonia. We have fellowship with one another that helps us to serve together. And he is just so thankful for him. I have to admit, I'm reading this stuff and I feel the same way about Searchlight. I thank my God every time I think of you. And you have been an incredible and tremendous congregation, and it fills me with great joy to be serving here. And it's going to be weird for the sabbatical as we take off for 6 weeks, but as we just studied, the church is not run by the pastor. The church is run by all of you. You'll be fine. In fact, my prayer, as I've always said, is that you will thrive. I want more ministries to start. I want new stuff to take place. I want some guy to say, you know what? Hey, guys, let's just get together and hang out and talk. Or the ladies, let's just get together and hang out and paint and drink wine. You know, I think that would be fantastic. You can't go and do it, though. You're out. I would love everything to continue on because you are the church, and God will complete in you all that is good. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So this is where we start to get the hint of where is he at. He's in jail. There's theories on which jail he's at. I take the populist view, which he's in Rome. So what we believe has happened is he's probably not in a real jail cell. It would be more like a home parole type thing. He's jailed. He's got someone, he's in a house, but while he is still there, he is still talking about Jesus. And in fact, he talks later on about how the guard that's been guarding him, they've all started to come to faith. I love this. This guy's in jail and he's talking about Jesus. Where do you find yourself? Well, you're not in jail, so congratulations. That's good. Yay. But where you may not feel like you're in a good place. I don't like where I'm at. I'm a broke college student, okay? God will use you to reach other broke college students. I am past retirement age, and I don't know what I can do. Oh, there's a lot you can do. You can reach out. You can be praying. You can be talking. You can be loving other people. It's pretty impressive. I'm just a businessman. You know what? God is going to call you to where you're at, and you will reach those people. God never looks at us and says we have to get to everyone. Paul had this uncanny ability that he could almost go into any situation and reach almost any person. But for us, it's also great to just say, let's look around us and see who we can talk to and who we can share the gospel with and see if maybe something can happen from that. It's absolutely incredible. And this is Paul's saying, we are doing this together. So whether he's defending and confirming the gospel, he's got God's grace and how he longs for you. This is where it is. Here's my prayer. So if you're an underliner, right, he's now got to this point. And this is my prayer. What is Paul's prayer for this weird, eclectic group of people that are gathered in Philippi? Here's what he says. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Did you hear what he's saying? I'm thankful that he put it in this order, because I think that does help, because my prayer for you is that you grow in your faith. I want all of you to grow in your faith. And again, I don't think that is just simply, I'm going to memorize a few more Bible passages, or I'm going to sing a few more songs that I don't know, or I'm going to be dedicating myself to prayer a little bit more. How will we do this? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I have to admit, that's my prayer for you as well. My prayer for you is to love others. Love them the way that Jesus would love them. Love them in such a way that they don't even know what happened. I mean, you got to imagine, if you're just this wealthy businesswoman hanging out by a stream, and then all of a sudden some dude comes up and starts talking to you about Jesus. Why? Why did Paul do that? Because he loved her. He wanted this rich woman to be saved. Why is it? Did he cast out the demon knowing full well he's probably going to go to jail for it? And he had the strength and the courage to stand up and say, no, this girl needs a better life, and I love this girl, and I want to see her freed. And he casts out a demon. And then he loves this guy who was probably the one who beat him and is now watching over and in jail, and he saves his life. He baptizes him and his family, and then is willing to walk back through town and get chained back up so that this guy doesn't die. That is how love is supposed to be. And as I said, Paul's love for these people is almost unmatched, because we know that there is someone who loves even more. Someone who was willing to be beaten. Someone who went around and freed people from the bondage of demon possession. He reached to the outcasts. He talked to Pharisees in the middle of the night. He reached out to the blind, the poor, the rich, the Jews, those nasty Samaritans. And he was willing to be beaten for all of them. And what is the crazy thing about it was, he was willing to lay down his life. Paul was willing to lay down his life for these people, and Jesus does it. He lays down his life and suffers the most gruesome death for you and for me. That is the depth of love that God has for you. And Paul is like, I want you to know that. And the problem is, we try to make it a mental exercise. And you know, the best way to grow in faith is to love those around you, to love the unlovable, to reach out to those in Belize with a filter, to reach out to those who are maybe a next door neighbor, maybe to those who don't look like you or act like you. And then we reach out to one another here in this congregation. My prayer for you is that you would also abound in love. Maybe you don't give up your life. Maybe you do. Maybe you give up some of your status in your company because you do what is right and you follow Jesus. Maybe it ends up you sacrificing a relationship because that relationship is not bringing you closer and closer to God. Maybe you give up certain careers because you want to go into a career that's going to serve God and the money's just not quite as good. Maybe you suffer by being ridiculed and laughed at. All of these are ways that we show love to this world around us. And I pray that you would also abound in love because of the love that Jesus has for us. Let's pray.